Your speaker is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. If men did not sin, they would not need any arrangement whereby their sins could be forgiven. But all of us have sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, in spite of the view of some who call themselves perfectionists. God, in His infinite mercy and love, has made provision for the remission of our sins. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. In our brief study today, I shall dwell on the word propitiation. The word propitiation appears two times only in the entire New Testament. One time in 1 John 2:2, which I have just read to you, and the other time in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. W. E. Vine defines the word propitiation as follows. It is the means whereby sin is covered and remitted. Volume 3, page 224. It involves Christ's death for the remission of our sins. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He gave the cup to His disciples and said, "All of you drink of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:27-28. Actually, the word mercy seat would be a good translation of the Greek. In fact, one form of the word is translated mercy seat in the following verse. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Hebrews 9:5. John and other Bible writers, particularly the Apostle Paul, make it very plain that Christ's sacrifice for our sins is absolutely essential if we are to be saved from our sins and for eternity. Paul told the Corinthians, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Apostle Peter emphasized the same truth. Christ in His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. The author of Hebrews makes that truth so plain no one should doubt. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. But Jesus did not sacrifice Himself just for the people to whom John wrote the epistle. He gave Himself for the whole world. The benefit of Christ's blood extends to all people for all time. His blood reaches back to encompass all the people who ever lived and reaches forward to the end of the world. But it benefits only those who have lived according to God's will. There is nothing in this passage or elsewhere in the Bible that supports the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. Two other verses should make that truth plain. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. If Christ's atonement is limited, why should it matter if some people do not come to the knowledge of the truth? There is no question the grace of God has appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11-12. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and repent of their sins. So why will some be lost and some be saved? The Scriptures tell us in no uncertain terms. If we believe and obey the gospel, we shall be saved. If we reject Christ, we shall be lost. Thank you for listening. May God bless you.